Be turning with me in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 13. We're going to be examining in detail verse 7. We'll begin reading in verse 2. Let's open in prayer. Father, we ask that you come and help us with our faculties, that we may be able to comprehend, teach, and set forth the truths of your word. We pray that you would bless us and that our understanding of your word may be encouraging and giving us insight into your will for our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to entitle our lesson this morning, Jesus Holds the Mysteries of Life. Jesus holds the mysteries of life. We might also subtitle it, We'll Understand It Better By and By. We could also call it, When the Mist Has Rolled Away. Going to begin reading in John chapter 13 and verse 2. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. These words were spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Peter in the context in which that Peter is expressing great concern that his master should condescend to wash his feet. And Jesus replies to Peter that, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, but I am doing something, and you will understand it later on. I wish to take this statement and lift it out of its immediate context and apply it to the understanding of the providence of God and Jesus, whom we believe is God, who has come from God and represents God. It not only was working in the life of Peter, but he works in the lives of all of his people. So what is being said here to Peter is applicable to each of his disciples' lives. Broadly speaking, life for all of us is filled with two kinds of experiences. Those which are pleasing and those which are painful. In a broad scope of the sense, that's what life is made up of in this present life. We're not at all disturbed by the pleasing things that happen to us, for our faith is not tested by these experiences. Indeed, we would desire that our life consist only of pleasing things, of an unclouded day, a day in which is only sunshine, no shadows, no clouds. But sooner or later, the shadows and the clouds come, and experiences come into our lives which are painful. It is then that we are disturbed, and our faith is tested. And sometimes it falters. And we find ourselves asking the question, why? Why? Why has this happened to me? And if we are not very careful, we can become embittered and go around in circles asking the question, if God really loves me, why has this happened to me? If he cares, why has he allowed this thing in my life? And maybe even worst of all, we may reach the place where we ask the question, does he still love me? And does he care? I remember the funeral director singing the song at my father's funeral, Yes, Jesus Cares. He cares. How many of you have heard that? He cares. I know he cares. But when painful experiences happen, there is that tendency to ask the question, why? When our Lord does speak to us through his word concerning his will for our lives, it is proper for us to ask the question, what? You remember Saul of Tarsus asked that question on the road to Damascus. What will you have me to do? That's a proper question concerning the will of God. It's also proper to ask the question concerning the will of God, where? That is, we need direction of where we should proceed. It's also proper to ask how, meaning that we need practical guidance concerning the will of God. It's also proper to ask the question, when? For the time factor enters in. When shall we pursue this? But we should never, as a finite creature, ask the question, why? Why? However, we do ask the question, why, from time to time. And it's when we are perplexed and we are failing to understand the purposes of God and his dealings with us, it is then that we are prone to ask, why? Now, this is what Peter did. He could not comprehend why his master would condescend to wash his feet. And Jesus does not tell him why. He merely says, I'm doing something. And later on, you'll understand why. So all of these questions are proper, except when we come to questioning the will of God for our lives. Jesus was assuring Peter that what I do, you don't know now, but you shall know hereafter. We might paraphrase it that in this, he is drawing near to us and saying to Peter, it's all right. It's all right. What I'm doing, it's appropriate. You don't understand now, but you will later on. And in the meantime, it is my will for you to trust me. Get it? All of these questions, when, why, where, and how, appropriate, but not why. For why involves an understanding of the mystery of God's providence. And he is not always pleased to give us the why when we ask. Now let's look at this outline in John 13 and verse 7 in under three headings. We'll look at it first that the Lord is doing something with and through the life of every one of his children. Repeat that. The Lord is doing something in the life of every one of his children. Jesus says here in John 13:7, what I do. You see, the Lord is active in your life if you belong to him. If you know him, you're a Christian, you've experienced the free pardon of sin by his grace. He is at work. Hold your scripture there and let's go to that familiar passage over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28. Paul says, we know that all things, and what's the next word?
Work.
All things work. Jesus is at work in your life. I wish I had an ability to take a hammer and drive that into each of our thick skulls. Rather than spending all of the time and energy trying to seek the Lord to give you an answer for what He's doing, trust that He is doing something and rest in that and leave the results unto Him. Notice the word work in verse 28. We know that all things work together. Now, who's the worker? It's God. God's the one who is doing the work. He is the one who is at work in your life and in my life. There is a continual divine activity going on all the time in the lives of His people. Look over in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that which He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a profound summary. God began a good work. He will continue that activity until it is completed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says that we are His workmanship, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So that we who belong to Him are new creatures. We have been made new creatures. And we are the workmanship. Just as God could finish His creative work in Genesis 1, and after He finished the completion of all the sun, moon, and stars, the plants and the animals and mankind, He could take great contemplation in the workmanship of His hand. But there's something even greater than all of that. You know what that is? You. For He is focusing on us in a unique way that transcends all the glory of the universe. Yes, the creation magnifies the glory of God, but nothing like the new creation. It is in the new creation, being made new creatures in Christ, that the redemptive glory of God shines forth. And that is why He is continually working in our lives. So something is going on all the time. When we sleep, when we're awake, when we're up, when we're down, God is doing something. Now, what God is doing in your life and mine is according to a plan. And it is not like that we normally hear, well, we must find out what the plan is and then fit ourselves into it. We know what the plan is, and that is that we have been predestined to be conformed to the what? Image of His Son. But we are not told how all of that is going to come about to end up in that completed form. A sculptor one time was working on a huge rock, and a bystander came by and asked him what he was doing. And he said, I'm making an elephant. And the bystander said, well, how do you know how to do that? And he said, very simple. I just chip away everything that doesn't look like an elephant. Now that's what God is doing in your life and mine. We came into this world in union with the first Adam. And now then, through His grace, we have been made partakers of the second Adam. And in His providence, He is continually chipping away everything that doesn't look like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, that doesn't look like the first Adam. I've got that wrong. He's chipping away everything that doesn't look like Christ. I had it right the first time. Okay. So that in the end result, we will resemble the moral likeness of the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is working according to a plan. Look in Psalm 37. Psalm and verse 23. Find it here. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. That's God's work. Psalm 37 and verse 23. In this work that is under the control of our Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator of the new covenant made in His blood, God is working out His plan, and all that He is doing in that plan, He is doing in love and is therefore for our good. Jeremiah 31:3, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've drawn you to myself, an everlasting love. Think of that. That before God spoke the creation into existence, you were on His heart in love. And everything that He is doing in your life right now, He's doing it in love and for your good. Painful things as well as pleasing things. Painful in order to have our desires and our pleasures sometimes chip away, in order that the image of Christ might shine forth more clearly. He is planning in love. He's operating every moment in love for each of us. And because He loves us so much, He is causing all things to work together for our good. Perhaps you've got something in the back of your mind, even right now, though, but this is painful. If you knew the experience I'm going through, Pastor, could you really say that? Well, I didn't have to say this. This is what God is saying in His Word. Whatever your experience is, or has been, or will be, the God who loves you, cares for you so much, has permitted that for your good. Paul sought the Lord three times. He had a thorn removed in his flesh, and God didn't remove it. Why? It was for Paul's good. It was for Paul's good. God permits these trials to come for our good. Perhaps you answer, but Brother Gables, that takes faith. That's right. Peter, what I'm doing, you don't understand right now, but trust me, I'm doing something. This is the life of faith. I used to have a cartoon. I lost it. I carried it for years. It was three or four images or different captions. A man had fallen off a cliff, and he grabbed hold of a limb growing out of a rock. And the first caption shows him looking down into the valley about 1,000 feet below, and he can't climb up. The second caption shows him looking upward into heaven and says, "Is there anybody up there that can help me?" And a voice answers from heaven, "Yes, I can. What do you want me to do?" the man asked. The voice says, "Let go and trust me." The next caption shows the man looking down into the valley. He looks back up and says, "Is anybody else up there?" Now, we can laugh at that crude illustration, but when painful things happen and God doesn't answer the way we want Him to answer, we start looking around and saying, "Is there any other way?" And God's answer is no. I'm working on you at the schedule that I have laid out according to my plan. And when I'm finished, it will be right according to the time in which that I ordained it to take place. Notice again in this activity that Jesus is doing with Peter that he was doing something according to a plan. That plan originated in eternal love. And thirdly, God never makes a mistake in that plan. For he, as we have seen in Psalm 139 in the recent series of messages, he is all-knowing, he's all-wise, and everything that comes into our lives as his children is first screened by divine wisdom, so that nothing is permitted to come in but what he sees is best for our good. It is when we begin to argue and say, "Wait a minute, I don't want pain, I want pleasure," that we began to question God. And that's why I said at the start of the message, we can ask when, where, how, but we are not permitted to ask why. Because that's where faith comes in. What is faith? Well, faith is merely trusting. It's the evidence of things not seen. How many of you have ever been to Calcutta? How many of you believe there is a place called Calcutta? How do you know that? Have you ever seen it? You ever been there? Then how do you know it's there? Suppose that someone gave you money that you could go to Calcutta. Would you go? Or would you have to first of all see it before you would step out and get on an airplane and fly there? That's what faith is. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. Have you ever seen God? No. Have you ever seen angels? No. Go right on down and make your list. How do you know they exist? By faith. So if a painful thing comes into your life and yet you cannot see how any good could come out of it, you're not living by faith at that moment. You're wanting to live by what? Sight. 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 But we walk by faith and not by sight. And we spend so much of our energy in prayer and wrestling with God for Him to show us the reasons that we are evidencing ourselves to God and others that we're not really trusting God or having faith in Him that He is working. Faith is that which operates in the realm of the unseen. It takes the place of the unseen. It's the evidence that we believe something even though we have never seen it by sight. And we walk by faith and not by sight. So we learn first from our text that the Lord is doing something in, with, and through every one of His children. He's doing it according to a plan. He's doing it in love, and therefore it's for our good, and that He never, never, never makes a mistake. Second thing in our text today, going back to John 13:7. For the present, we do not understand what the Lord is doing in and with and through the lives of His children. What I do, you know not now, Jesus said. Underscore that word now. I do, you don't know now. Perhaps a modern translation may render it, you don't understand just now. You don't understand what I'm doing. I looked up in our songbook to see if there might be one of the old Southern hymns or hymns of the faith. We used to sing in the rural country church that I attended. Some of you know it, maybe some of you don't. The title of it is, We'll Understand It Better. It goes like this. The verse, we are often tossed and driven on the restless sea of time, somber skies and howling tempest oft succeed a bright sunshine. In that land of perfect day, when the mist has rolled away, we'll understand it better. By and by. Another verse. Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But He guides us with His eye, and we'll follow till we die, for we'll understand it better by and by. And then the chorus, by and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, we'll tell the story how we've overcome, we'll understand it better by and by. That's in essence what Jesus is telling Peter. Peter, I'm doing something. You don't understand it right now, and I'm not going to explain it to you right now, but you will understand it later on. And what Peter will come to understand is that the mark of greatness is that when one who is superior condescends to serve one who is inferior, that's greatness. God becoming flesh to serve an inferior creature. Peter will learn that later on. Now, we are continually having to be exposed to both pleasures and pain in order to understand that. That the greatest thing we can do is to be willing to serve rather than to be rule over others. To bow and give up our will so that others may have theirs. Jesus said, what I do, you know not now. We know that Christ is training us and that He's using all things that happen to us and the experiences through which we pass for the molding of our character. He even uses our reactions to trouble and to pleasure as a testimony given to others. We know that God loves us. He's at work in our lives. He's working to a plan. He never makes a mistake. He's training us and conforming us to the image of Christ. But even when all that has been said, we still have to say there is yet a mystery in his dealings with us. There is yet a mystery that is going on. Sometimes we say, well, I can see why God allows this to happen. Can we all agree on that? We can see what is going on. But we cannot by any means always say that. Peter, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist, Elijah, and so forth. Who do you say I am? You're the Christ, the Son of God. He understood that, did he not? He understood the person of Jesus. And yet that same person would, in another context, when Jesus would say that he was going to die, go to Jerusalem and die, you remember what Peter said? Not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. He could not understand how the person of the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come to be the ruler of all things, could get to a throne through means of death. A mystery to him. It's not until after Jesus dies on that cross that he would reappear in his resurrection form to Peter and say, "You really love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." And then you have the great sermons that we have that Peter has given us on the day of Pentecost. He understood it better than he did before Christ died. Well, that's the way our lives go. We can see some things that are clear to us. We can understand that. But we also must recognize there are some things which are not clear and are still a mystery. I repeat, how many long hours do we waste? How much nervous energy is expended when we insist on trying to trace the hand of God at work in all the details of our lives? In other words, we're trying to live by sight and not by faith. Sometimes, I repeat, we see the purpose of his working and what encouragement that does bring to us. But many times, however, we cannot see what he is doing. But we must trust he's doing something. Third portion of our text. You shall know hereafter. Peter, I'm doing something. You don't understand it now. But you shall know hereafter. One day we will understand. It will be all clear. And we shall be glad about, now listen, every trial, every mystery, and every perplexity that we have ever been brought through down here. Do you agree with that? Do you consent to that? If you argue against us, that's why you're struggling with lack of peace. Paul said he had learned in whatsoever state he was in to be what?
Content
with that state. But we insist that somehow God owes us a life with no trials, no afflictions, no pain. And we just cannot understand why it should be that way. And yet, we know as a Christian better than that. We know better than that. It's just the pain of the present. Jesus said, "You shall know hereafter." Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. want to read the King James, and then I'm going to read the Amplified Version to enlarge the understanding. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And that last statement means, last expression, even as I am known by God. That is, one day I shall know myself and all the things that have transpired, but until that time comes, I can only know in part and wait for that perfection. So what are we to do in the meantime? We're simply to trust and what?
Obey.
Trust and obey, for there's, say it with me, there's no other way to be, can't hear you, happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Go right on and serve God when you do not have an answer as to why things are happening. Trust God and obey Him, serve Him. Now let me read the passage in the Amplified Version in 1 Corinthians 13. Incidentally, I think you have probably been informed, but the word in verse 12, glass, is not a window pane. There was no glass in that era. It's a mirror. And the mirrors weren't made out of glass. They were made out of polished brass or a metal. Now, I don't care how clear, how much you rubbed it, you would not get the perfect image that we have today with a mirror and the materials that we have. So you're going to get somewhat of a distorted image, an image that is coming back to you, but it's not an exact reflection of yourself, but it's the best they had at that time. Now let me read from the Amplified. For we are looking in a mirror that gives only a dim or blurred reflection of reality, as in a riddle or an enigma. But then, when perfection comes, we shall see in reality and face to face. Now I know in part, imperfectly, but then I shall know and understand fully and clearly, even in the same manner as I have been fully and clearly known and understood by God. That is a tremendous interpretation of that verse. Well, that's what an Amplified Version does. It does basically what a preacher or a teacher does. It gives an interpretation of it. And Paul is saying, God knows me perfectly. I don't at the moment. I don't understand all the workings of God, but one day I shall face to face see clearly in the mirror of God's providence and His plan for me how everything was brought for my good and for His glory. You remember Joseph at the end of his experience when his brothers were reconciled unto him with all the mistreatment that he had been exposed to. You remember his statement that God meant it for good, but no, I got another. You meant it for evil, his brothers, but God meant it for good. Yes, evil things happen to us. Yes, we live in painful experiences and circumstances. We even sin. Does that surprise you? We sin. And we are chastened because of that. But with all of those things, God knows how to weave everything into that to where it's going to chip away our imperfections. And we're going to be put in a fiery furnace. And Job says, when God's done with me, I'll come forth as what? gold, tried in the fire. All of the imperfections are boiled to the surface and skimmed off and thrown away, and when we stand before God on that final day of reckoning, we will stand in the perfect moral, holy character of Jesus Christ. So what do we do in the meantime? We simply trust and obey. If you this morning are in trouble, whatever form it may be, you're puzzled, if you're overwhelmed by the mystery of the things that are currently happening to you, what should you do? Run and nestle yourself into the arms of Jesus. Don't run away from Him. Run to Him. Isn't that a strange phenomena? That when you're unsaved and you hear the story of the gospel and you hear that God judges sin and you become convinced that you are a sinner and you've got a holy judge that's going to judge you, isn't it seemingly the natural thing for the guilty person to want to run away and escape from that judge? But the glorious thing of the gospel is that the power of the Holy Spirit overcomes that inclination and makes us inclined to come to the judge, because He has devised a way in which that He can remain just, in that He has punished our sin in the person of His Son, and now then He can extend mercy to the guilty. So rather than running away from God, our only hope is coming to God. And that's the evidence of the fact that you're a Christian, is that you come to God. Why, what that does for assurance, that's the phenomena of this thing. Only those who come to God are those who convinced that there are sinners in need of a Savior. And when you reach that point, I need a Savior, that's the evidence of the Spirit has drawn you and is drawing you. Come unto me, all you did what? Weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All right, now don't stop that at that point. In your initial encounter with the gospel, daily keep coming to Christ. When those adverse circumstances occur, or you're put in a state of affliction, and it doesn't seem like you're going to be lifted out of it, what do you do? Don't start questioning God's love for you or questioning your love for God. Trust Him and continue to serve Him. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, we dealt with the lesson from the life of Joseph on forgetting the past, how to deal with painful things that have happened in our past. And we looked at that in Joseph's giving birth to his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And we pointed out how that Manasseh means forgetting, and Ephraim means fruitful. And that Joseph came to realize that in the midst of a land of affliction, as he refers to it, you have made me fruitful in a land of affliction. And you have enabled me to forget all the pain and mistreatment in my father's house. Not that he forgot his father's house and forgets everything, but he forgot the pain. God has offset the pain of the past by making Joseph fruitful in his service in a state of affliction. Back to Paul again. It seems like Paul had the initial understanding he could accomplish more for God if he didn't have the thorn in the flesh. Do you ever think that way? Do you ever think that, well, if God had just rearranged my circumstances, I could be a whole lot better servant. I could do a whole lot more for Him. I'd be a lot better Christian. If God would just take me out of that land of affliction and put me in the promised land over here where I'd be happy and joyful, then I could be fruitful. And Paul had to learn, no, I'm not going to remove the thorn in the flesh. Or when I'm weak, then I what? I'm strong. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. That seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Like a paradox, doesn't it? But it's, in essence, the message, when I am humbled and trusting You, that's when I'm the strongest. About 3 or 4 months ago, I adopted a couple of orphan kittens. And it's interesting to observe them, a brother and a sister, very bonded kittens. And they love to play with each other, but once in a while, the big brother, who's about twice the size of the sister, he gets a little too overbearing in their wrestling. And so she'll whine, and if I'm somewhere in the vicinity, why, she'll run to me, want me to pick her up and hold her. When something becomes overbearing in your life, and you know that God's in control of it, and that it's working according to a plan, don't run away from God and become bitter toward Him. Run and nestle yourself in the arms of Jesus. You come to Him in justifying faith. Continue to come to Him on a daily basis. As I said at the start of the lesson, there'll be sunny days. But remember, your faith is not going to be tested in the sunshine. Your faith is going to be tested in the shadows. And it will make you stronger, give you a backbone. When we come to the point of recognition that the One who loves us, the One who has a plan for our lives, the One who is working out that plan and who never makes a mistake is none other than the Lord. It is then we are willing to trust and obey. It is then that we enter into a place of quiet rest and victory. So to each one of us, Jesus says, as He does to Peter, trust Me. And someday, when the mist has rolled away, you'll understand what I've done. I wasn't a Christian or converted to Christ until late in my senior year in high school. And all through my growing up, my life ambition had been to follow in my father's footsteps and play Major League Baseball. And little did I know what God's providence had in store for me, even having become a Christian, for I still had that same drive. Less than a year, my father was dead at age 40. Through a surgical error. I look at this class here, I think all of us have seen 40. You can imagine then what 40 years old was like we can relate to it because we passed that era. My life at that time, Brother Asa, was filled with why. Why? Why this, Lord? I don't have anybody to help and guide, give me advice, and so forth. Why? I couldn't understand that. I do now, Billy. I understand why now. Dad had become a Christian about 3 years before he died. Served as a deacon in his church. And I have a good hope that he's with the Lord. I'll be with him again someday, along with Mother. But at that moment, a period of time, I could not understand why. And I asked the question, why did this happen? And for that period of time, God did not condescend and say, all right, now here's the chapter 16 in my book here for you. here's why this happened. But a short time later, I met Carolyn. We were married. This would not have happened if Dad had not passed away at age 40. It opened up a door of understanding for me. A short time after that, God called me into the ministry. You see what had to take place before that? There had to be a losing of my life's drive to have a profession in baseball. That had to be crushed. That had to be lifted out of my life and replaced with a greater love. I understand now why. Understand why now. But there are many, many things that are continuing to go on at the present that I don't understand. So I have a right, as I said at the start, to ask, what is your will? What will you have me to do? Like Saul on the road to Damascus. Where will you have me serve? How will you have me serve? When will you have me serve? But I must not ask that question. Why has this happened? For our text clearly gives us an insight that Jesus controls all of the mysteries of life. We'll conclude there at that point. All right? Any input that someone here might like to add that would give an illustration of this? Brother Clint.
Your message reminded me of a statement that Van Sadler once made in one of his messages, similar to what you were preaching. He said, we can't always trace God's hand, but we can always trust God's heart. Yeah. So that sort of answered a lot of questions in my life very succinctly and to the point.
Well put. Any other illustrations that any of you might give in your own lives that have occurred? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for who you are, that you are the creator of all things in heaven and earth. That in you we live and move and have our being. That you have revealed to us not only that you are the creator, but that you are a redeemer of lost sinners. And how you have done this through the person and work of your Son, who lived a sinless life on behalf of others and died a substitutionary debt to pay their sin debt. I pray that we might grasp this And while the unbeliever cannot understand and appreciate the glory that is in the cross, that the way to your home, to come home to you, is through an old rugged cross. We thank you for showing us that. And we thank you for daily enabling us to see that the way of the cross leads home. So whatever pain and suffering that is yet to come into our lives, we pray that when it comes, that we may bow before you and trust. We know that you told us in your word that through much tribulation we shall enter into the kingdom. But rather than looking at this through the glasses of gloom and doom, may we see beyond this veil of tears and look upon that not which is seen, but that which is unseen. And trust that there is coming a day when the mist shall be rolled away, and we'll understand it better by and by. Give you thanks in the name of Christ. Amen.